Okay, here we go. Let's pray first. Father, there's some history here. There's some issues of disappointment and expectation. There's the fact that we've all got very busy lives and things which affect us individually. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us today in such a way that it makes it easier for us to think together, work together, and hear your voice together. Amen. Okay. I'm going to take the risk of mentioning a weirdness at the beginning of the meeting, because it may explain, even if it doesn't justify, why my... You know that the bad days are the days when I arrive with a bundle of papers like this. Okay. And one of the things I always do when other people are speaking on a Sunday morning, not at Encounter, is to have a look at their notes. Because quite often one of the problems with people getting into a muddle is that they don't have their... They haven't, you know, gone through and actually been able to think through enough times what they want to say. The better days are the days when I've got one of my cards and the notes are written out in a simple way like that. At least they're better for me, because I can understand what I'm talking about, even if you can't. There's a problem with today's. I do always try to write my closing points first, the takeaways, not the first of the final versions. I had done that last night, but there's another stage to go through, and that's inking those in, right? Which is a Sunday morning activity. And then I go back to the beginning and start again. But you can see there's a problem with these. There's a gap there, and there's a gap there. And that occurred this morning as I'm sitting thinking and praying, and I'm thinking, I just really cannot get clear about this. And then, I don't think I looked up, but suddenly, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed, first of all, a flashing green light, and then a flashing amber light. There was an interruption in an internet connection. And I found myself thinking and saying, in the weird way that we charismatics do, I just wonder whether rather than me being underprepared or not getting my head sorted out, I need to have a rethink about this. And as I went back to the Bible and said to myself, what's in your heart, and tried to understand what was in God's heart, and goodness knows I find that difficult. The thing I got is that this is a 100% positive message. And I want to try and reflect that in what I say this morning. If I don't, I'm not reflecting what I understand as being what God wants us to know. So, the that's my sort of little bit of an excuse if I find myself struggling as I go along. But we talked about three of the guiding ideas that had been important for Dayspring in its first 10 years last week. Those of you who have been around, who were around a while ago, will be aware of these. For those of you who've been around more recently, even perhaps 5, even 8 years, you may not have come across these ideas so strongly. When Dayspring started, it was a very unusual period in the charismatic churches, because there were things happening that were producing a great deal of excitement. In a place which had been a relatively small warehouse church on the edges of Toronto, in Canada, there had been a whole lot of strange occurrences, and people had been going from all over the world, And undoubtedly, it was having an impact on a lot of Christians. Greg and Andy went at one point to those events, and I think they would still say that they had a positive impact on them. I know that I was influenced by this movement received prayer a number of times, and I don't know anybody who was, relatively speaking, more impacted than I was. For me, from the time I was a teenager, about 18 years old, went to university and was studying the human sciences, probably up until that time, mid-1994, I really struggled with the issue of intellectualising pretty much everything. Every emotion had to be thought through. Now, that's not to say God didn't touch me and didn't use me in the meantime, but I was very conscious of that. I still have those issues, although I'm not sure they're issues. I think they're slight biases. But from that point on, something changed. However, the thing that was very much in the atmosphere as this is that this would go on, that what was happening inside church buildings would spill out and people would become Christians and our churches would become full and great things would happen. In fact, that's not been the way that it has been, but all the way through that period, there was a desire for something called revival. Revival is a word which is commonly used and means exactly what you want it to mean. Okay? So I'm not even going to get into trying to define it. Late last week, I went through this series of papers at King's College London, which was a reflection on the issues of revival. Really brilliant papers, introduction by a guy called Roger Forster, and a mix of academics and practitioners there. But all the way through, you can see that there's a message about difference and uniqueness that comes through. Now, there were three words, or three concepts, that were really important to us over this period. The one was the idea of wells of the Spirit. Okay? Wells occur in the Old Testament a number of times. They're indicative of life being available, because in a desert, no water, no life. And the wells are often contested places. The second thing was the issue of weather. This was a bit more abstruse, but the whole notion of climate is really significant. Climate, weather, affects what you can do. We've been very pleased about having a warm, wet winter, particularly a warm, wet December. It has been really good. I have never been more interested in grass than I am at the moment, because we had our front garden re-turfed at the end of November, and the guy who came to do it grumbled about it and was sucking his teeth and all sorts about the difficulties of doing it being too wet or too cold. And of course, every day it's Nigel tells me it's above 6 degrees, then our turf is putting its roots down and is growing, and indeed I've had to cut the new turf, just trim off the tops. The weather affects what you can do. It affects responsiveness, it affects growth. And this was reinforced, as I told people last week, when I was talking to Ethan, our eldest grandson, who lives in Thailand and is now such a foreigner that he enjoys wearing hats and gloves when he comes back to Britain, because they haven't done that for 4 years. He was looking at the fields and saying, "What do you grow here in the winter?" Okay. He's used to being in an environment where they get three crops in a year. Not that he does. They're very remote from the fields. The climate makes a huge difference. And whether it's rain or sun that you need, it affects responsiveness. And we know that in Europe, we have been subject to an environment where the climate is not responsive. It's not really, certainly in Britain, that people are not willing to listen to what you have to say. But there's no sense of great productivity and great effectiveness in sharing the good news. So that was the issue of weather. The other thing was that we talked about possibility of being awake. And this struck us in a number of ways. We had some visits from people to the area who talked about the sleepiness of the environment, including a team who actually came from Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship, as I remember it. During the time we were thinking about that, I came across a postcard from the Edwardian era, which actually said, if you suffer from insomnia, move to Chippenham and you'll sleep well. Yeah. The idea that this is a particularly sleepy place has some significance for us. And after the session last week, I had a number of interesting conversations, one of which was with Alan Forsyth. And he said that most of his spiritual development occurred during the time he was in the Czech Republic. In his early 20s, he moved to Czech Republic. Of course, part of that is because since then he's had Jana to boss him around. But even leaving that to one side, the fact was that he found that it was easier to read his Bible, it was easier to pray, it was easier to expect God to move. And every time he came back, he found himself having a real struggle. Now, I think some of that can be discounted because all of you find that when you go back home, right, to your family home, it's easy to drop back into the patterns that you had then. But there is certainly something, I think, for us in the notion that this is a characteristic of the place where we live, that it's a pleasant place to live. It's great. You would have to really convince me that I needed to move back to East London if I was ever going to do that. But it's a place where sleepiness rather than wakefulness seems to dominate where we are. I ended up by saying that I thought that God was speaking to us again about these issues, particularly the issue of wakefulness. And there was a slight twist in it. And the song that I played to you at the beginning is a cover and rearrangement of a song that came out in the 70s, which I'd never heard, because soul music is not my thing anyway. It happened to be mentioned at the beginning of a philosophy textbook I was reading, which was a real surprise. I do not expect to open philosophy textbooks entitled Fieldwork in Theology and find that in the first three pages in, I feel as though God's banged me over the head with my granddad's mallet. But that's the way I felt. It talked about this song and about the notion of waking up. And, of course, Dayspring's sort of foundational statement, mission statement, whatever you want to call it, is Dayspring exists to wake up Wiltshire to the love of the Father, to the good news of the Son, to the power of the Holy Spirit, and to church in the real world. That's a long time, probably, since I've said that in a Sunday morning meeting, because we've tended to focus on the notion of the particular purpose of Sunday mornings, which is to help one another to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our lives. But that fits under this big top thing about waking up Wiltshire. Now, this morning I want to talk about the ways, we've talked about the continuities last week. I want to talk about the discontinuities this morning, about the way in which we need to change our perspective a little bit. I've got about 20 minutes to do so. I think that if I take longer than that, I will only get you into as much of a muddle as I am. So I will try and keep to time. But there are some ideas which I think actually count here. So if the weather changes, the situation will change to a point where people become more responsive. And there have historically been extended periods like that. They don't happen all that often, but they do happen from time to time. So there was the time in the Hebrides, particularly on the Isle of Lewis, in the late 40s, that unaccountably the Holy Spirit started to move, and they described a situation where people would be walking along the road and suddenly they would be influenced by an awareness of God. And that existed for some time. The churches became packed. I'm going to put that in inverted commas, but I don't like this habit of doing that, you know, but you know what I mean. The churches became packed, and that situation continued for a while. Even more significantly, back in the first decade of the 20th century, in Wales, there was something which, not very creatively, was known as the Welsh Revival. And during this time, once again, a number of strange things happened. And on this occasion, and once, allow me inverted commas, the pubs were emptied. And people crowded into the churches. And recently, more recently, and if you're interested, we can point you to the videos of this. There was a similar kind of thing happening in some parts of northern Canada, among, this is wrong, because but the general group of people that we would describe as being the Inuit, in an environment where people with a very high levels of suicide, very high levels of drug taking, and the impact here was the Holy Spirit became powerfully moved very powerfully. People started to attend church. They stopped taking drugs. They stopped being involved with pornography. And they also stopped listening to heavy metal music, which was another thing that was ruled out. So these times do happen where there is a climate change. And it's certainly true that if you visit other countries, you can get an understanding that the spiritual climate seems to be very different in some places. I remember being in a place called Hwange, which is in the north of Zimbabwe, some years ago. And it is a big rail centre. You walk over the railway lines, and the dominant smell at night is the smell of coal fires burning, where people sit around sort of oil drums with holes punched in them, where outside their houses, where they're burning coal. But on Sunday mornings, as I was driven to the church where I was preaching, the streets were full of people in their Sunday best going into church, and I thought, wow, that must have been what it was like. And as the minister that I was with walked along the streets, he would stop and he would talk to this person, that person. And of course, that's true in parts of London, parts of America as well. But there are parts of America where the climate seems to be moving towards a similar environment. If you go to the East Coast or to the West Coast, if you took Seattle or New York, the atmosphere would be much like the way things are here. So one of the issues is responsiveness. The second is impact. You've heard me talk about the fact that sometimes you feel as though you've really prayed hard. I think Richard and I have often had conversations like this. You're really concerned for people, you know. You get this little opportunity to talk to them about Jesus or about spiritual things, and it's like water off a duck's back. It doesn't sort of impact them. And yet you think of other situations, and I can think of situations from when I was a teenager, and in our church there was something really quite remarkable going on when I was in the sixth form, where you would have the conversation and people would want to pray to receive Christ at that time. I can remember when there were prayer meetings in the school potting shed. I went to a very ordinary school, but we did have a potting shed. And the biology mistress kept bees as well, which was sort of considered to be pretty edgy and dangerous at the time. People were becoming Christians. You'd just start a conversation. I remember a time when a guy in the lower sixth, I was in the upper at the time, came round to our house one evening, and he'd got fairly high profile as he was a very active atheist in debate in society. And I know it doesn't take much for somebody of that age to turn on the sixpence, but he was debating, he was arguing about the fact that God couldn't possibly exist. The following evening, he came back to our house again, walked through the door, and said, it's okay, don't worry about it, I believe. And that sort of sudden change happened. So you think of the fact that it is possible that it might be that the Holy Spirit would work in such a powerful way that people were more responsive than they had been. And then, of course, this issue of waking up, which has got to do about, we talked last time about activity, energy, these were the things you generated, attention, awareness, and alertness as well, those things that are tied up with that. So, where do we go? Do we want to still pursue these things? I want to tell you that whether or not you do, I want to. I think it is legitimate for us to want more. I think it is legitimate for us to look back to Acts chapter 2 and say, wasn't that wonderful? As long as we don't think that that was uniform right the way across Acts. Okay? That was very spotty. In terms of the kind of impact and responsiveness they saw. Is that okay? I think the problem isn't that we are looking for these things to change. The problem is what we think are going to be the implications. Now, during the first years of Dayspring, we clearly thought that what it was going to do is that we would have exciting meetings. And I apologise for this, guys, if it doesn't make particular sense. But during that period, exciting meetings meant meetings where people fell over and made a lot of noise. Now, for Dayspring, if that happened occasionally, that would be quite exciting. Okay. The problem is that we began to realise it was always the same people falling over and the same people making a lot of noise. And if they couldn't draw attention in that way, on some occasions, they would find other ways to do it as well. So gradually that sort of phenomenon disappeared. But exciting meetings were one of the things we want. And who wouldn't be up for exciting meetings? Exciting meetings where people have got great stories to tell. We wanted miracles to happen, and we expected miracles to happen inside the meetings. And you know that what we've done, we still expect miracles to happen, we are still looking for God to heal people, but we've decided that we will not engage in a performance of charisma. We, unless God specifically guides us to do so, it is not our style to call people to the front. If God is going to interact with people, let's leave the theatre to one side and concentrate on the effect. And the third thing is, which is so close to all of our hearts, is that we would be looking for great numbers of conversions. Now, is that what we mean by revival? Well, let's say that for a moment we take that as being the kind of thing that we're thinking of. The difficulty is this. In a world like ours, might revival be quite different to that? Might the effect for changing the climate, wells being opened and the water flowing and people being woken up be different? And I think the evidence is yes. Not only because of the world we live in, but because of history too. I was reading a little, not in enough detail to be able to remember it and repeat it, about a particular awakening or revival that occurred in Scotland in 1859 to 1860. And what happened is that it looks as though across a number of places the same sort of thing happened, right? And as people do, somebody who was writing a doctorate on revival actually said, right, I'm going to actually find out whether things were the same or different. And they looked. He looked at three different environments. One was in a town, city, I think it may have been Edinburgh, and he found there were a set of phenomena there, that what happened when people came into the meetings, that they were impacted by God in the meetings. He then had a look at another area where the same sort of thing appeared to be happening, which was a farming community, and they found that the Holy Spirit moved very powerfully, but it didn't move during the growing and harvest season. Okay? It fitted in with the rhythm of the people's lives. Not only that, that if people were confronted by the Spirit, it didn't actually happen in meetings, it happened in their homes. And then, I didn't get round to reading this, but I had to stop because I needed to go on to do something else. But there was also another area, a fishing area, the Sea Toons, where the same sort of thing on the Moray Firth was happening. But that happened differently as well. So what would be the different effect in our society, in our culture, of those good things happening? Now, I don't know whether any of you had a look at Andy's post. It is characteristic for many of us that if we post something at all serious, nobody appears to read it. But did any of you look at this post about great things that have happened in our society in the last year? You know, it's very easy to focus on the bad and not on the good. And this guy lists 10 different things that were good things in a worldwide environment. I was interested in that, particularly because there was something that we showed you on the last of our Advent services, which to me indicates a change in the climate, not in the United States, where people are religious and open to religion and prayer, but the fact that this was shown on BBC, not on BBC, it was on Channel 4 TV, but on British TV. And I just want to show you it again, because I think some of you would probably have missed it. I think it is fascinating that in a programme on survival, it is possible for the presenter to actually say out loud that one of the things he wanted to do was to actually lay hands on and pray for the president of the United States, and then after trying to get him to eat a lump of fish that a bear had already chewed, and also trying to persuade him to drink his own urine, he actually goes ahead with this stuff. So how many of you have seen this? How many of you watched the whole program? Well, just to show you, for those of you who didn't, I think this is really taking impressive.
And I just wanted just for 10 seconds just to be able to pray for him and for protection over the incredible stuff he's doing. Lord, I thank you for the presence, grace, strength, of courage and character. Bless and protect his work and his family. Forgive us when we fall short and help us be strong in the end. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate you.
Amazing. Thank you. God bless. Honestly, it's been such a privilege.
I'm not so interested in Obama's response. That is plainly, he's playing to his market. But I don't think there is any way that you can say that Bear Grylls was playing to his market when he did that. He was going for something that was significant. And I think it is impossible to imagine that even 10, 20 years back, I'm not even sure that we could have imagined during last year that that would have happened on British TV. So what might revival, what might awakening mean in our environment? Certainly there is the issue, no point in taking my glasses off if I've got to read notes in pencil. I think we need to be future facing rather than backward facing. What we have to do, and two of you I think came up with this word last week about God doing a new thing. God never needs to repeat himself. So when we look forward to what God will do, what would be the great evidences of the Spirit of God at work in the UK? Would it be in kindness to strangers that we see it first of all? Would it be in changed attitudes to the environment? Would it be in care of excluded people, just as much as in the conversion of individuals? Because believe it or not, if you read the Bible and don't just pick out evangelical proof verses, those things are God's priorities as well. They are not God's priorities instead of, they are God's priorities as well. A revival worth having might be something rather different to what we expect. I was going through an essay that my oldest son had asked me to have a look at that he had written, and I really wanted to bring the quote from a guy called Steve Bevans, who's a Jesuit academic, and he's talking about the fact that the church is most the church when it is outside of its walls. What if we described a spiritual awakening that we were looking for that didn't happen in here, but happened out there? What would be the implications for Nigel at the canoe club? Yeah? What would be the implications for us in school and at work? There's a lot of questions that are worth asking there. What would happen? How would it affect us inside Dayspring? Would it mean that we don't have time to meet together because we're so involved outside? I'm trying to take that on for myself in my own way. I'm not going to try and talk about how far I am with it, because for many of you who find it much easier to engage with people outside the church because of your situation or because of your personality and commitment, you would think it's no big deal, and it probably isn't from your point of view, but it is a big deal for me to try and take steps forward in that way. Let's go on in order to finish, because I want to bring you back to this song again. The other thing that we've got to be aware of is seasons. Just one sentence here that you can look at. There is a big difference between revival and revivalism. Two sentences. Revival is about recognising there are times when God works, semicolon. Revivalism is about trying to make it happen. Okay? And in fact, I think it might be more convenient, particularly in the way in which we are thinking at the moment, not to talk so much about looking for revival, but looking for awakening. So my suggestion is this, that one of the foci we need to bring this year is that we should be conscious of being more awake ourselves, because that is something that we can do something about and we can help one another with. We can't necessarily do more than pray that the Holy Spirit will move, and it will be up to God. I like the way that Nicky Gumbel often puts it. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come. And if he comes, he comes. And if he doesn't, he doesn't. I think it's a pretty good attitude to have, as long as we're doing that from a position of being awake and wanting him to come, rather than half asleep and concerned that it might mean we have to change our style if he does, or she does, turn up powerfully. Okay, so last week I mentioned that this song that I played you, which isn't a Christian song, actually addressed three particular groups. It addressed the teachers, it addressed the carers, and it addressed the builders. And I think that's an interesting place to start from, because it's not focusing on the inside but outside. Here is my question to you. If you were awake in your real life, what would it look like if the climate changed and other people became responsive and you had more impact? So in school, in work, in your family, among your friends, how would it happen? And now let's see if I can find the... excuse me. Back here. Let's... I just want to play you this as we finish. And after this, I will say a prayer.
Wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more about the thinking, about the beginning and end. The world's changed so very much from what it used to be. There is so much hatred, war and poverty.
Okay, that makes a good song, but it doesn't necessarily make very good practice in terms of the detail. The world won't get no better if we just let it be. I'm not sure that the only thing we've got to do. What's going to happen from here on out is that we have planned that about every 6 weeks throughout the year, we're going to return to the theme of Wake Up Everybody. And we're going to spend our time talking about the kind of behaviours that are consistent with waking up. So next week I'm going to introduce this. After that we're going to move back to one of our other foci, which is about Day Springs values on the front line, and there are going to be a couple of different sessions through, and then in a little while we'll return to it again. So my goal this year, to be faithful to God, is to try and provoke you and to keep you provoking me as well about what it might mean to wake up. So quick prayer and we're done. Father, we pray that insofar as this is something that started in your heart, that you will continue to keep it alive with us. Lord, we want to tell you that we're dissatisfied. We're not dissatisfied with you, but we do believe that the whole world needs to see Jesus. And we so much want it to happen. We're conscious that the world won't get no better if we just let it be. We're also conscious of the fact that we get tired and we get fed up when we seem to keep on pushing. And Lord, I pray that insofar as we manage to pull ourselves into wakefulness this week, that we will begin to see little signs of a change in the weather that might herald a change in the climate, and that we might see water seeping up, water of the Spirit, in our interactions with people, which will lead us to believe that it might be possible that you're on the move and that you're going to do something that not only fulfills all those expectations we've had over the years, but does exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think. Amen. Okay.